warning, I will be inadvertently grabbing this thing on my ear throughout the next several minutes because it doesn't fit my ear well and is not one of my favorite
You'll have to work with me here on that. Good morning, by the way. It's good to see all of you. Thank you for the opportunity I have to share with you all today. It looks like my thing is up there. So, oh, it's at the end. Could you go click the first slide on that presentation for me, Kurt? Sure. Would that help? It wouldn't go through the live stream. I'll just have to let it hang. Grow my ear, yeah. I have a Johnson ear. Liz knows all about that. All right. Let's... Okay, it's jumpy. We'll see if we can get our things to work. Hey, Kurt, can you check that again? There we go. Okay, it's doing what it's supposed to. So we thank the Lord. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time that we have to come together and to glorify you, to worship you in a multitude of ways, through the reading of your word, through singing, through the opening of your word together, and through seeing one another as the body of Christ and visiting with one another today. We thank you for that blessing, and I pray that as we continue today, we would glorify you as we carry on. We love you. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin, I guess, by thanking all of you for all the love and the prayers and the care that you guys have all extended to me over the last 3 months. I am very grateful for that. And I'm grateful to all of you for being my home sending church. And I'll be honest with you, it has been an incredible decade, plus 1 year, I suppose, of involvement that we have had in one another's lives. And I am blessed and encouraged by it. But there are a lot of new faces here this morning. So for those of you who are not familiar with me, Curtis is coming to help this situation. That's right. Thank you, sir.
Your ear is tiny.
Yeah. That's right. We'll have to suffer through it for the sake of the saints that are online.
That's as good as we're going to get.
Okay, I won't move my head. That actually reminded me, if you are online, I would encourage you at this point to change from looking at your phone to looking at a computer, because I do have a presentation behind me and it will be very difficult for you to see on the size of a phone. But if you switch to your computer, you'll be able to see it better. Just FYI. So anyways, thank you, Curtis. Appreciate that. My name is Andrew Johnson, and I've been a part of Calvary since about fall of 2009, when I arrived here fresh out of high school. To attend Cornerstone Bible Institute. I've been deeply involved here throughout the years, and mostly teaching adult Sunday school class, which, by the way, begins at 8:45, and you should come. Working in Awanas, working in youth group, and a few times filling the pulpit here on a Sunday morning. Over the course of the last several years, I have been headed on a trajectory to be involved in missionary aviation work in West Africa, and just this last year, I was living in Ghana from 2019 to 2020. That's a quick backstory for all of you. I laugh as I think through the last several months since I returned from Ghana in April of this year, prematurely, from my planned return in August, thanks to COVID-19. But it's been nearly 6 months since my return, and this is my first time to come and speak to you about my year in Ghana. Part of that being when I got back, I had to quarantine, and then my mom got married in May. I was in Colorado in June, and as most of you are familiar with, the weekend of July 4th was a big event for me, as I was involved in a pretty bad vehicle accident and have been on my back basically 2 months out of the last three. And Pastor Matt is correct, I do look different than I did before. That is truth. So, I won't go into all the details, but if you have questions about the wreck, please come ask me afterwards. I'll be at that back table back there. So, why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14 with me to get us started here. Acts chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 24. What I'm doing here is I want us to get a biblical understanding of what the goal for this morning's time is as we look into God's word a little bit and a little bit into what occurred in Ghana over the course of last year. So let's read Acts 14, verse 24 through 28. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. I could substitute town names in there and give you guys a modern day reading of that, right? But you get the idea. I set sail in the air from Accra, Ghana, and came to Washington, right? And here we are together, gathering the church together to declare all that the Lord has done among the Gentiles. I want to make sure that the point of today isn't necessarily about me and what I've done, but rather, it is a report to encourage all of you in what God is doing far away around the world, at least in the part of the world that I was in Ghana, West Africa. So, to start, I think I've said that several times, I want to help you guys understand what my short-term year was about before I show you specifically what I was involved in. I didn't go over there to begin my long-term service, or to serve in the capacity that I'm both planning and praying to be involved in the coming years, okay? That goal is missionary aviation with the primary outreach toward unreached peoples in Ghana. That's my long-term goal, right? You guys are familiar with that. My time in Ghana this last year was about keeping the ABWE facility in Ho open while the missionary family that had been there, the Gillettes, went on furlough, with the added ability to add ministry work as I felt was necessary or was able to do. So that concentrated primarily on, see if that works. Oh, yeah. I need to remind you guys where Ghana is. So I put this slide in here. It is in West Africa. And you can see the box there, and you can see Ho, which is right next to the, okay, it's not going to work. But you can see Ho there, it's right next to the lake, close to Togo, near the bottom. That's where I was, primarily I was concentrated on the Baptist Academy of Theology in Africa, there in Ho. My desire and my plan is to return to Ghana in a different capacity than what I was primarily involved in my short-term year. So let's look at what I was involved in quickly. All right. Hopefully the live stream can see those photos okay. But my first slide here is concerning the Bada Kids Club. The Baptist Academy of Theology in Africa is on a plot of land on the outskirts of Ho and has quite a bit of potential to be developed. And there's a lot of acres of unused land there and is in desperate need of workers who are able to commit themselves to the work and responsibility necessary to sustain a Bible campus. This was an event that I was involved in that I inherited from the Gillettes, who have been there for several years. The Bata Kids Club, they met every Saturday from roughly 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., kind of like an extended Awana, where we would have games, library time, and class time. About 20 to 45 kids come on average. And our ages range from just old enough to walk to about 17. Pardon me. Kids were given a point sheet and a verse book. They could earn points through memorizing verses and whatnot. And after about 10 weeks, we would have a award day where they would come and spend the points that they earned over the course of the weeks, and we would reward them for their work. The ones who helped me the most were Prosper Amevor, Gazwe Ogbezi, and Zakuma Aome. You don't have to try to say those names. Okay. So this was the second thing that I went over to be a part of. So one was to keep some current ministries that were happening on the Bible campus going, and the second one was to keep the Bible campus going. Campus management, upkeep, and maintenance, this was probably the primary reason that I went over there. The facility needed to be maintained, and the work and workers managed. You can see the different buildings up there. My pointer isn't working, so I won't try to use it, but on your top left, we have the classroom and library building. The dorms are on the top right, and there are currently four staying in there. And as you carry on down, we have house one, house two, apartments, kitchen, and the workers working with the tractor. So this was day-to-day work that I was involved in. Wake up in the morning and work on the fields and the grass and the houses day to day. And the guys you see in the middle picture there were who I spent most of my time with in Ghana every day. I was with Aome and Prosper and Godsway, who is actually not in these pictures. Please be praying for them as right now, because I am off the field and the Gillettes are in Alaska. They are by themselves over there on the campus. We have the Lord's providence in COVID-19 to thank for all of that. I'll move on to the next thing that I was involved in. Youth Leadership Academy was something that was also moving before I arrived and was something that I was able to keep going while I was there. Once every 4 months, we would have kids from surrounding churches come, and it's Youth Leadership Academy. So it's not like a camp necessarily, although we could call it a camp because they would come for 3 days. But it was really an academy. We did very little game time. And mostly it was class time, all day long. Class, study, class, study, class, study, class, study. And the kids over there, they eat it up, and is something that I'm excited about, because the desire of Youth Leadership Academy is to create a large group of young Ewe youth who know God's word well and can in turn serve in the church better. Plus, hoping to get started on a generation of young youth in Ho who care deeply about God and His Word. So that about sums up what I went over there to maintain, what was already going on. Here are things that I was able to be involved in that aren't necessarily that weren't necessarily going on at the time. And here's the truth of the matter. Our team over in Ghana is the Gillette family and myself. And so most of the ministries that could be going on the Bible campus are not going on because there are two of us, Joe and myself. And of course, his wife and family do a lot also and help things going, keep things going. But it's a big thing to pray about in terms of the Lord building our team over there. But being a single gentleman, I could spend time just about doing stuff all day long and not have to worry about coming back to keep track of kids or maintain a relationship with a wife. And so I was able to serve every day in ways that Joe wasn't able to in many ways. So I was able to teach Bible classes, help with pastors' conferences, and discipleship. So on the Bible classes, I taught an adult Bible class twice a week, Monday and Thursday. We had about 12 students. I had two evangelistic studies Friday and Saturday, where we went through the story of hope, which some of you are familiar with, which is an ABWE chronological study of the gospel from Genesis through Revelation. Those evangelistic studies, if you're taking notes, I don't know if you are, just jot down Robert and Foley, because those are the two I was meeting with. Please be praying for them as they need the gospel. And the discipleship was with the guys I was with every single day working on the campus. Aome, God's Way, Prosper, Kojo, and a few others, Gawu, Edom. Those were the ministries happening on the campus. The pastor's conference, I was only able to do one time because I really was stretched thin over there as the only missionary on the campus. And so we were able to do one pastor's conference, but the idea is to be able to open that up to more availability for pastors' retreats and conferences for the churches in the Volta region. So there's campus ministries, and then there were ministries outside the Bata campus. So when I went over there for this short-term year, I wasn't expecting to be involved in any aviation, even though my goal is to be involved in missionary aviation and reaching the unreached people groups in Ho, right? So I wasn't really expecting to be involved in aviation, but the Lord was able to change that. In Togo, which is right next door to Ghana, ABWE has a missions hospital, and the hospital has this beautiful Cessna 206 for doctor and patient transportation, although they are planning to use it more for outreach in the coming months. There in the picture in the middle is myself and Jason Laird. Jason Laird is the ABWE regional director in West Africa, and he's also a pilot. So the story is this, essentially. There was a family named the Buzaks, try to say that, who were over there as the primary pilot for the South Togo team. And they ended up leaving the field. So Jason was the only one over there who was a pilot, and he wasn't self-proclaimed, okay? He would tell this to you before I would, so please don't take this as a rip on the guy. He also has his A&P certification for aircraft mechanics, but he doesn't work well on planes. So I went over there once a month to work on the airplane, do oil changes, push it out of the hangar, do a deep clean, and inspect this and that on the airplane. And I was able to be involved in aviation more than I thought I would do so, thanks to the hole created by the Buzaks. So it was kind of a sad win, I guess, in terms of the fact that they had to leave, but I was able to come over and visit. I would travel over to Togo every month and be involved in the aviation. So at the same time I was there, I was able to do much in terms of working on the hangar. We did so much. We pulled, there was an area that you can see in the, well, I want to point at it, but this middle picture, top right, where you see the wall, there was a giant pile of stuff in there. And one of the big projects that I was involved in month to month was to pull all that stuff down and to put it in storage units or throw it away, and make a workspace in there. So that was something I was able to be involved in while I was in Togo, as I would go over once a month for about 5 days. We also were able to take the office and turn it into a temperature controlled area for parts and tools for the airplane. So that's all the nerd noise. But yeah, it is nerd noise in some ways. But the last slide here that I have is the hardest and most rewarding part about being a missionary, right? Evangelism and personal relationships. And here's the thing. If we're honest with each other as the body of Christ, it's not just the hardest and most rewarding part about being a missionary. It's the hardest and most rewarding part about being a believer in Christ, right? Personal evangelism and relationship building is essential to the work that God has called his church to do, whether they are here in Hot Springs or in Ho, Ghana. Building relationships in the Lokwe community, which is the suburb I lived in Ho. Building relationships in Grace Baptist Church, which is the church that I was a part of while I was over there. Reaching out to pastors from the surrounding churches and meeting with them and praying with them and helping them along. And reaching out to the unreached. And here's the thing I wasn't really expecting to be involved in the short-term year, because the concentration was on the Bible campus. Is actually reaching out to the unreached peoples who are in Ghana. And one of the huge blessings was being able to initiate some relationships with a Fulani village that lived about a half hour on motorbike away from Ho. So please, if you're jotting down notes or prayer requests, please pray for the Fulani. Some of you might be interested or familiar with the Fulani because you've heard of their involvement in Nigeria and Burkina Faso, which are rather violent in terms of anti-Christianity. The Fulani people are a nomadic people group who are the ones who keep the cows. They raise the cows and they basically free range all over West Africa. And they have no paperwork. They just cross borders, and it's okay. And they keep to themselves. They are kind of the isolated people, most isolated people, I guess I should say, who are over there. The people don't like them, and they don't like the people. They keep to themselves, and the people don't want to be near them very often. And so please be praying for them. There's as many flavors of Fulani as there are flavors of, I guess, Christianity, if you want to call it Christianity, because we have Catholics and Lutherans and fill in the blank, right? The Fulani are primarily Islamic, but none of them can read. None of them can understand deeply any sort of theology or doctrine really about their faith, because it's all oral tradition for them. And so they do hold to it, but it depends on where you are in the region and what Fulani group you're with as to how serious they're taking this part or that part. Fill in the blank. The Fulani group I was with, we're very open to conversation and talking. And here's the hard part. In Ghana, the trade language is English. Okay? So I could go just about anywhere and mostly communicate because the trade language is English. The surrounding countries are all French, thanks to World War II's boundary lines and who got what in terms of colonization. Great Britain got Ghana, and so English is the trade language. But here's the deal. What do we know about tribalism in Africa? Everybody speaks their own language in their own regions. It's true. And so in Ho, where I was in the Volta region, the people are Ewe, and so they speak Ewe. And in the south, farther south you go, you get Twi, and so they speak Twi. You go north, and they speak something else. And the Fulani all speak their own language, Fufulde. And so it was very difficult for us to communicate with them because they keep to themselves and the Ewe people keep to themselves away from the Fufulde, and they can't communicate well because they speak different languages. But we were able to visit with them, and we would sit together and we would laugh and draw pictures, and essentially we're trying to build that relationship with them for outreach. So please be in prayer for that. So quickly, future plans. I'm officially back on Prefield, raising support to return to Ghana long term. However, I'm not planning on returning in the same capacity that I did in my short term year, as I mentioned before. I do want to be more primarily involved in aviation and evangelistic outreach, and not as concentrated on the work in Ho, although that will be a part of it. So, really quickly, how can you all help, right? And you guys all know the answers to this one. You can checkmark your way through what I'm going to say. There's three of them. Can you guess what they are? Pray, give, go, right? That's the ultimate thing. Please, please, please be in prayer. And I can only say thank you on the give part because you are my supporting home church. And who knows? God might be preparing one or two or three or five or ten of you to respond to his call to make disciples of all nations. So please be in prayer about that. So, I can't say enough about how grateful I am for your support, and it is a blessing to me and a blessed sacrifice from you, from your very own lives. So, here's what the next few months look like. That's, I'm going to blame that on the concussion. All of my plans were wiped away in July. All of them, literally all of them. I had things structured out. This week I was here, this week I was there, this week I was there. This week I would go to Alaska and fly with Kingdom Air Corps for 3 months. All of that was destroyed thanks to the wreck. And this is the first time I've been able to stand up and legibly go on for a significant amount of time. So thank the Lord for his work in my life in recovery, but also pray for the next few months because they are still a little bit of a question mark in terms of what I will be able to do. But here's sort of what's running around in my mind. I want to essentially structure the next several months how I had initially tried to structure the rest of this year, but it's going to be a little different because I can't fill everything up in the same way that I was before, because I'm not the same. So ideally, I'll try to be scheduling trips every other week to supporting churches till I get through all of my supporting churches to share with them my year in Ghana. So please be praying for that. And I fully intend to get back into the pilot seat. And the Lord has been very good because most of the damage from the wreck went to my left eye. And it's been a long recovery for that. But the eye doctor said on the 14th was when I saw him of last month. And he said, you don't need to see me again. You're going to be just fine. However, my left eye will probably be more sensitive to light than it has been for the rest of my life. And he said, that's not going to affect your vision as much. You'll just want to wear sunglasses more often. And I said, okay. So please be in prayer for that, but thank the Lord for all of that. So I will need to be checked out by a flight examiner to get a flight medical since I did have a traumatic event, but I don't plan to do that this year because I'm not done yet. I know that already. My mind isn't working in the same way that it was before the wreck, so please be in prayer about that. But I have been able just this month to get back to basically all normal activity with an asterisk of caution. So please be in prayer for all of that. All right, if you have any more questions, I will be standing at the back table there. Please come and ask me. But it is 11, so we have just a few minutes. So why don't you take your fingers and get them ready to turn in your Bibles? Because I do... It is necessary when you stand before the people of God to guide them to God's word. So I have a question for you. And I hope it's okay to ask a question from the pulpit. I do expect you to answer. Why are we encouraged or built up by news of what God is doing around the world? That's my question to you. So shout out an answer if you can. Why are we or you encouraged or built up by news of what God is doing around the world? Good. We can see he's working in other places than just where we're at, right? And that's a exclamation or a, what's the word I want? That's a behold, see what God is doing in other places, right? Ooh, there we go. I'm the only one left. I don't think so, right? Good. Wow. That's right. Did God promise that would happen? He sure did. Good. Anything else? I know for me, we're going to look at some specific answers, but for me, I love watching God win. So when I hear news of what the Lord is doing around the world in terms of redemption and discipleship, I'm ecstatic because I know that God is winning, right? So I have a proposition for all of you. My homiletics teacher would be very happy to hear that. And here's my proposition. Hearing news of what God is doing around the world is encouraging to us, right? On multiple levels for multiple reasons. However, there are a couple of overarching essential truths that we hold to as believers that endear us to the encouragement that comes from hearing such proclamations. Proclamations about what God is doing, how the gospel is advancing, and what the church is busy doing around the world. So here are the truths. I wrote down two of them, and they're really very simple. Okay? Here are two overarching essential truths that we hold to as believers that endear us to the encouragement that comes from hearing proclamations about what God is doing. And they're these. Number one, we know God's plan. And number two, we cherish God's plan. Right? God has a plan. So if your fingers are ready, flip to Matthew 16 and 18 quickly. Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? We know the context of that verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, who do people say that I am? Right? And the disciples say, some say you're this guy, and some say you're that guy, and some say you're a prophet. And Jesus turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter turns to him and says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God, right? And Jesus turns to him and said, Peter, you're so blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but who did? God revealed that to you. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus has promised to build his church, and the gates of hell aren't going to be able to come against it in any meaningful way. So he's keeping his word, right? What's his plan? He will build his church, right? Isaiah 52:15, quick. We're familiar with this because it starts us off in Isaiah 53, the classic chapter that discusses the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. He says this in 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they shall see, and that which they have not heard they will understand. People who don't know the gospel are going to hear it and believe it. Paul quotes this in Romans 15 when he's explaining to the Roman church why he hasn't been able to come visit them. He says, I have so much work to do in other places, and here's why. Because God promised here in Isaiah 52:15 that those who have not heard are going to hear, and those who haven't seen are going to understand. Right? We know God's program. He's going to build his church. People who don't know the gospel are going to hear it. God is keeping his word. And testimonies like what God is doing around the world encourage us because we know God's plan. Number two, Jesus will rule over the entire earth. Okay, these 2 points under God's plan. Number one, he will build his church. Number two, Jesus will rule over the entire earth. Go to Philippians 2, quick, verses 8 to 11. These verses are also familiar to us as we look at Jesus Christ and the example of his humility being made in the likeness of man. Verse number 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What is that name? So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee, every tongue, right? Jesus will rule over the entire earth. The entire earth will be subject to Jesus for all eternity. And what is the reason given in these verses? God has highly exalted him. Why? Therefore, because of his death on the cross, right? Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of the death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Because of the cross, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Revelation 5, really fast. Revelation 5, 9 to 14. We're going to read the whole thing. 9 to 14. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Every time I read that passage, I just get the chills, right? Jesus is worthy to subject the world to himself and to sit on the throne. Why? Because he was slain and redeemed the church. That's what it says. Worthy are you. Why? Because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people. And then the glory and the praise carries on to the end of the chapter. So what is God's plan? He's going to build his church, and Jesus is going to rule over the entire earth. These two points are tied closely together. Because of the cross, Jesus is able to build his church. Yet, because of the cross, he inherits not only the church, but also the very rule over all creation. This is the plan of God that we know, and as his own, we cherish it, right? Number one, we know God's plan. Number two, we cherish God's plan. As the redeemed, God's plan is our plan. Quite simply, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God aligns our wills to his. Therefore, when his will is accomplished around us, our hearts are lifted to worship the only being worthy of worship, the triune God. That is why proclamations about what is happening around the world in reference to the advancement of the gospel means so much to us. So I hope that you are lifted and encouraged and your heart is worshiping the Lord because of the news of what God is doing in Ghana. So why don't we pray and close? Lord, thank you for your program, the plan that you have that we love so much because we are your own. Thank you so much for building your church. Thank you so much for the promise that Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will sit on that throne. And what a blessing that is. And often we get caught up in the things of our lives as we carry on from event to event or work to work. I pray, Father, that we would not allow those things to come in the way of our being involved in your plan. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.